Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you, and we put them into your hands. Do your will, Father. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. Amen. Had an interesting experience this morning. I usually go over the sermon one last time, and when I did, I noticed that four pages were missing from my printed copy. And I went, oh, how'd that happen? And then I realized the person who does the bulletins is a cruel and wicked taskmaster, and she demands that I get the stuff in earlier. She comes by and throws rocks at my house. So it's your fault, Maya. It's not my fault. So I had to blend it together with the printed copy. And so, anyway, none of that means anything to you. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is kind. We've been looking at kindness as an attribute of love. We're in a series. And we are currently looking at what Scripture has to say about the kindness of the people of God, you and me. Before we go into scriptural specifics on the church's kindness, we need to consider some general principles of life regarding the matter. Principles that need to be understood and practiced for kindness to be a true witness of the love of God in both our hearts and in our lives. And once again, I define the term kind, affectionate, loving, of a sympathetic or helpful nature, of a forbearing nature, gentle, of a kind to give pleasure or relief. And once again, I offer you the antonyms, indifference, inconsiderate, unsympathetic, uncompassionate, uncaring, harsh, merciless, rough, or nasty. If you are not being kind, you are being one of these things. Terms like affectionate, sympathetic, helpful, and gentle are not always considered to be attributes among the kingdom of men. This world is currently what we've made it to be, a mean and a harsh place where one must be cautious and guarded, always on alert for those who would do them harm or take advantage of them. This is a place where kindness can be used against us, a place where kindness is seen as weakness, if not even foolishness, a place where the evil-hearted lay in wait for the kind-hearted. They set traps that draw on the kind and then treat them as no more than prey. This is a place where the kind run the risk of abuse just by answering their phone. They do things like phone the elderly, claiming to be their grandchildren, to represent their grandchildren who are in jail and they need to send bail money to get them out. They solicit money for worthy causes with no intention of ever helping any cause but their own. They play on the people who are not wise. A dear friend of mine, Atul's father-in-law, called me the other day. He was in the middle of his football draft. And of course, that's a big time of the year. And he's all upset. And my son was there with me, and they're on the same team. And he's all upset because he couldn't get online. And the reason he couldn't get online is he turned his machine on. He only turns his machine on twice a year, once to draft the hockey and once to draft the football. And a big sign came up that says, your machine is corrupt. You have to call this number, Microsoft. So he called it. I said, well, what happened? He said, well, I gave him $400 to turn my machine back on. I said, how do you know it was Microsoft? He said, I don't. I said, well, did you use a credit card? He said, no, I gave him my check routing number. I said, wow, brother. But he was still more upset that he didn't get his draft in than he lost $400. And yeah, this is a place where kindness can get you hurt, if not the lack of wisdom. But this is us. It's what we do. It's how we treat each other. It's very easy to just be safe and mind your own business, tend to your own needs, and offer nothing to others other than a wish for good luck. However, the Word and the Spirit of God will not allow His people to forego kindness as if it were an option. He won't even allow us to be indifferent, let alone not be kind. We are clearly instructed to be kind to the church, to each other, told to make ourselves vulnerable for the sake of others, willing to pay the price that may come when you lower your guard for kindness to escape out of your heart and into the church. Ephesians 4:32 tells us, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Now, Ephesians 4 is a code of conduct for the fellowship of the church in love. Paul implores the church to walk in love. He explains the principles, the why, and then he tells them how it should be manifested. Then he tells them what not to do, but he closes with this, be kind. Note, the need to forgive each other is assumed here. It's going to happen, folks. Forgive as you have been forgiven. The kindness of grace is what makes us what we are, and it is what defines us as Christians. So much of kindness is focused on forgiveness. Do you really want to be eternally burdened by the sins of your brother and sister that they owe you as they enter an eternity? Or do you want to forgive them and be kind to them as Christ was kind to you? Colossians 3, 12 through 14 says this, "So as those who have been chosen of God, the church, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Now, we will look at these verses in more depth a little bit later. But as for now, please take note that this addresses to those who have been chosen of God. This is the church, the sheep, the saints, the bride of Christ, the heirs of the Lord, us. We're instructed to put on a heart of compassion. The reason we have to put it on is because it's not naturally there. We have to make an effort to do it. And please, once again, notice that forgiveness is linked to kindness in the church. Assume that you are going to have to forgive each other. Someone's going to have to forgive you, and you're going to have to forgive them. There are many scriptures that speak to the Lord's demand for love and kindness among the saints, but I think mostly you'll understand this. I've preached it several times. Besides, inside this church is where we should feel a little less fearful that our kindness will be taken advantage of. Should be able to feel that way. If we can't be gentle, benevolent, sympathetic, or helpful in the church without getting our teeth kicked in for smiling at each other, then where can we? This is a place where we unlearn what the world has taught us. This is the place where we learn to be vulnerable and to see the rewards of kindness without the harm. Our love for our brothers and sisters, the ones we will share eternity with, the sheep we graze with, should be strong enough to foster acts of kindness between us. If we can't be kind here, we surely are not going to be kind out there. When we are kind in here, and we see and feel the rewards that come with it for others and for ourselves, it motivates us to be even kinder. When we're kind in here, and there's no price to pay for it, it makes it easier to be kind out there. In other words, this is where you learn to be kind. And here is the first place where we should learn that kindness is not foolishness in and of itself. Now, this is not saying that we can't be kind in a foolish way. Be sure and understand that kindness we learn in this safe environment must also be offered to this cruel world. How will the cruelty ever be challenged if kindness, our kindness, does not rise up to challenge it? And we should never have to suffer the indignity of the goats being kinder than the sheep. Luke 6, 27 through 28 says this, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." A couple verses later, Luke writes, "But love, be kind to your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." Kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Love, be kind to those who are your enemies, those who hate you, curse you, and mistreat you. If you do as you're commanded, you will be blessed by God with a great reward, it says. And most importantly, you will be the sons of God. Because like father, like son, you will be kind to ungrateful and evil men, just as he is, just as he was to you. Matthew 5, 40 through 42 says, "If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." Your kind response to this cruel world is not predicated by who they are or what they do. It's predicated upon who you are and what you're supposed to do. Matthew 7, 12 makes it simple. Jesus said, In everything, therefore, treat people, everyone, the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets." Kindness is more than not doing wrong. Kindness is doing good. It is more than not hurting. It is helping. And if there's a way that you'd like to be treated, treat others that same way. This is the value of being treated poorly. It teaches you what it feels like so that you won't do the same thing. There's a lesson to be learned when somebody treats you poorly. This verse is basic wisdom. The pleasure, and please note that there's no reward or quid pro quo noted here. There's no reward for this. He just says do it. It is simply what is ours to do, and there's no guarantee that you will see kindness in return. That's God's business. Our business is always obedience. Outcomes of that obedience is always His. Just because you're following the golden rule doesn't mean others aren't following. No good deed goes unpunished. I'm not asking you to be naive. I'm asking you to be kind without the expectation of others doing unto you as you have done unto them. With kindness comes the responsibility for wisdom. One more time. With kindness comes the responsibility for wisdom. They are not mutually exclusive. We must be sure that our kindness is actually helping someone, not enabling or encouraging harmful, offensive, or sinful words or deeds. Without wisdom, kindness becomes a way to ease our guilt or raise even our own egos without actually doing good for another. Jesus clarifies this in Matthew 10:16 when he says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." Now, before I go into the wolves part, the doves part. Yesterday, I have a bird feeder right outside of my window. And it's 10 feet from my window. And I look out, and there's a big red-tailed hawk sitting on the ground eating a finch. And while he's eating the finch, more finches just fly by and land right next to him. I assume they think he's a pigeon. He's sitting there eating the finch. Another finch lands over there. One lands above him. He looks at them, and he looks at me at the window and goes, and he hops over and grabs another finch and eats it. And the naivety, it's just like, this is too easy. This just shouldn't be this easy. That's the doves, the innocence of not knowing what's out there. Now, I'd like the New American Standard translation of the word shrewd here instead of the commonly used wise. Now, I checked 25 different translations. 12 of them use wise, and you probably, if you know this in the King James, you know it as be wise as serpents. It's also translated as cunning, crafty, prudent, and sagacious. I stayed away from sagacious. The connection of this word to the serpent should call to mind the Garden of Eden, as Satan was noted as a serpent who was more clever, shrewd, than all others. So basically what Jesus is saying is be as shrewd as they are. Be as shrewd as he is. Be as smart. In Luke 10, it says the lambs are sent out among the wolves, and it calls them lambs, not just sheep, to bring in the harvest. No, there's nothing more physically defenseless from a predator than a lamb standing alone. They must be shrewd if they're going to survive. The Greek word is pronimos, which means practically wise. And Webster's defined shrewd as stresses practical, hard-headed cleverness and judgment. Now, the same word is used in Luke 16:8, where Jesus gives a parable about his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly, the guy that backed himself up after he made a mistake. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Shrewd is somewhat darker and more poignant than wisdom. It denotes knowing what must be done to achieve a goal. It may require fighting fire with fire. Paul was shrewd when he used his citizenship to stop the Romans from punishing him. They wanted to beat him. And he said, "You can't do that. I'm a citizen." He understood the world and how it worked, and he used it to his advantage. This does not contradict faith. Be wise. Do what is in your power to do. Once that expires, that's when faith comes in. Each week, Jesus sends us out of here into the midst of the wolves to be surrounded by them. Now, sheep have two defenses against the wolves, the flock and the shepherd. No matter how many wolves mingle between us, we stick together and support each other as long as we stay in sight of the shepherd and heed what he tells us. We will be both safe and we will be productive among the wolves. Wolves watch the sheep, just waiting for one to stray away from the safety of the flock and the shepherd. John, speaking of shepherds, John 10, 12 through 15 says this. He who is a hired man is not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep. Sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He gets them away from each other. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, as far as fellowship, Jeremiah 5:5-6 says this, I will go to the great and speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord and the ordinances of their God. But they too, with one accord, have broken the yoke and burst the bonds. They broke free from me and from each other. Therefore, a lion from the forest will slay them. A wolf of the desert will destroy them. A leopard is watching their city. Everyone who goes out of them, of fellowship, will be torn to pieces. So why would the shepherd send us out of the flock into the midst of the wolves? Well, to find and save the goats. The shepherd goes with us through his spirit, keeping us safe with his rod and his staff. Fellowship encourages us, abides us, supports us, and welcomes us back when we return. Brothers and sisters, we come here to be prepared to go out there. We don't just come here and live here. Our purpose, remember, there are two purposes for our existence after we receive the Lord. One is to grow in his grace and his knowledge. The other is to act for the kingdom. You can't do that other one in here. Jesus sends us out among the wolves to find the lost. He sends us with a command regarding our own conduct. Be shrewd and be gentle. Be cunning and be kind. On the surface, these two actions can seem to be mutually exclusive. But in reality, you won't last long if your spiritual kindness is not accompanied by some worldly wisdom. They will devour you if you don't know how wolves act. Now, even in this church, we temper our own kindness with a prudent mandate. We have a ministry committee that reviews needs that come before the church to be sure as possible that our kindness is not abused or taken advantage of. It's called due diligence. It's what's expected. Kindness guided by wisdom, including wisdom that understands and recognizes the craftiness of the devil. We are a filter of prudence that protects the kind heart of the congregation from being abused and makes efforts to see to it that true needs can be met. If we spend money on something bad, we can't spend it on something good. We have to ask, am I really helping someone, or am I enabling them and hurting them? You are responsible to do what helps them, not what makes you feel better about yourself. Now, there's even the personal walk of this. A little example. I had a contractor come to my house, one I didn't know that well. He had done some work. He was a friend of my neighbor. He did a little work for me, but I had him do a bigger job, a $10,000 job. And he come to me and he said, Jeff, could you pay me up front? Now, y'all know what I did for a living before this. And he explained why, and he was totally honest. He said, I was foolish. I had outspent myself, and I'm having a hard time getting from my suppliers the things I need to do your job. And he was totally honest. He said, I'll leave it to you. So I thought about it for 2 days, and I kicked it around back and forth. And this conflict between the dove and the serpent was going on in my head. And he came back, and I called him over, and I says, listen to me. The cop in me is telling me not to do this, but the pastor in me telling me I should. So I gave him the money up front. Before I did due diligence. I checked online all the reviews of him, you know, about honesty. I called some people that knew him, and it was always the same. Now, that was no guarantee that I wasn't going to lose my $10,000. But I didn't have clear call from the Lord on what I was supposed to do here. So I did due diligence. I tried to be as wise as a serpent as I could. And I helped the gentleman out. It worked out very well. Matter of fact, Lauren was working down at the restaurant, and he came up to her and said, I can't express how much it meant to me that your dad help me out. So in that case, but I knew this going in, that I could lose it all. And see, I have an obligation not just to me, like the ministry committee has to the church. I have an obligation to my family. I mean, that's money that you know, that is my family's money. And there is a difference between gullibility and being a fool for Christ. There are two different things. Being a fool for Christ is doing what Christ told you to do, no matter what it looks like. Being gullible is not being wise. The wolves are very good at separating you from your money, from your peace. They will play on your fears, they'll play on your sympathies, and even your own greed. You must be shrewd to be kind when you live and walk among the wolves. It's absolutely imperative that we are never mistaken for wolves. There are ministries out there that appear to prey on the sheep. One must be shrewd enough not to support them, no matter what heartstrings they pull on. As Jesus sends us out among the wolves, he warns us that the wolves would also come in among us. Matthew 7:15 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." In Acts 20:29-30, Paul writes, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. They will come into the flock, and they will arise from within it. They will be ravenous and savage, trying to destroy the flock by drawing the sheep away from the shepherd to themselves. They will be shrewd and play on your kindness, but you must be shrewd in response." So what do we do about the wolves out there where we are sent and the wolves that sneak in here among us? Be shrewd, be cunning, be prudent, be wise. This will protect you and free you to engage fearlessly in the kindness you were called to. As for the world, Colossians 4:5-6 says this, "Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders." So many times we're told to show them love, and absolutely this does not negate that at all. But it says, conduct yourselves with wisdom, making the most of an opportunity. Show them kindness, but be wise. Know what the wolves do, how they act. Know how to respond with shrewd kindness. You will not only save yourself from pain you didn't have to feel, but in a strange way, they will respect your wisdom. Now in Romans 16:16-17, he speaks to the church about how we're to do this in here. "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrance, contrary to the teachings which you've learned, and turn away from them." Greet each other with a kiss, but keep your eye out for the wolves. Be kind to one another in the church, but keep an eye open for the wolves and turn them away. Greet each other with a kiss, but don't close your eyes when you do. 1 Corinthians 2:15-16, I leave you with this. "But he who is spiritual appraises all things." Now we often think that he who is spiritual doesn't do that at all. He just goes about his business. But it's saying it clearly. He who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. Why? Because he's spiritual. "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." What it's saying is, this is why you can appraise all things. This is why you won't be appraised, because you have the mind of Christ. You have the ability to be wise. You have the ability to be shrewd. Not only do you have the heart of Christ, you have the mind of Christ to appraise all things. "Then walk among the wolves without fear, wise and shrewd as a serpent, and yet gentle and kind as a dove. The obedient servant of God and the hope of the lost he sent you to find." Amen.